Good morning, you all. Morning to all of you all gathered here with us around the parking lot, and welcome to you all joining us on Facebook Live. There's a message that's really just very weighty and heavy on my heart, and so I will be jumping out and then back in to our core value series next week, picking up with what it means to encounter the presence of God in worship. But today, I want to bring a message called "Chasing Down Holiness." So we're gonna talk about what does it mean to strive for, to pursue holiness in the life of the believer. When I was a sophomore in college, many years ago, I got a job working for Vulcan Materials Company in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I got the job because of my Baba, my grandfather. My grandfather was a leader in that organization, and they had a new opening basically for a divisional office gopher. And because people knew Bill Howell, knew his reputation, knew what a man of integrity he was and is, and he and Grandmama are probably watching right now, so I'm not buttering him up, he really is, they hired me. And my mom said to me, she said, "Gary, when you go into that office and you're working there on a pretty much almost daily basis, remember whose name you're representing. Remember that you're there because of your grandfather, and everything that you do is going to reflect upon your Baba's name." Now, I would like to say that I took that seriously. But back then, there wasn't much I took seriously except for my own pleasure. So, you know, I showed up. I would do my work. I would show up close to time to be there and do the work with close to the amount of effort that they wanted me to do it with, and tackle the responsibilities with something that looked like work at times. Even to the point of my direct supervisor, he came to me one day and he said, "Gary, if I didn't like you so much, I would have already fired you." And I don't know if Baba knew that. but he met me in the hall one day when I showed up late, and that's exactly what he said to me. "If I didn't like you so much, I would have already fired you." See, I was glad to have that job. It was a great job. I was glad to be there around my Baba. A year or two ago, I went back and met with a group of those men, the men who have retired now from that office, meet together, I think weekly for breakfast. And thankfully, they still like me. At least they acted like they did. But they knew what a fool I was. And thank God they know what God's done in my life. But the issue was, I was privileged to have that job. I got it because of somebody else's reputation. And my perspective was, I will do enough not to get fired. And I'm afraid as I look at the state of American evangelicalism, that's the ethic we live with. More of an ethic of how far can I go without sinning versus how close can I draw to God. See, asking the question, I'm very well acquainted, one, personally in my life with that question, but definitely in my years as a youth pastor, that was probably the most often asked question around physical relationships I got asked was like, you know, "Pastor Gary, how far can we go without sinning?" And I finally got to the point where I said, wrong question. The question on the heart of the believer is, how close can I draw near to the heart of God in His pleasure, His holiness, and gratitude for who He is to me because of what He's done for me? You know, we sing songs like, "He loves us so," and I think very easily we get into the sense, well, of course God loves us. That's who God is. God's love. He's got to love us. That's not the biblical story. That's not the gospel. I want to share with you a paragraph before I get into the scriptures today, and primarily in Hebrews 12. This comes from a book called Called to be Holy by Professor John Oswalt. And he wrote this 21 years ago, or at least it was published 21 years ago, and I think it rings even more true today. He says, "The church, which has lost sight of the biblical doctrine of holiness, tries to market the gospel as a solution for life's difficulties, a source for personal fulfillment, a means of achieving one's desires for significance and status and power. In other words, it is not a means of escaping the rule of desire. It is a means for fulfilling that rule. It suggests to people that they need not forsake their favorite sins, that indeed they cannot, but that they can find continuing forgiveness from a God who knows nothing of justice, but everything of a sentimental feeling misnamed love. It is a church that expects to go down the aisle to meet its bridegroom in a dress as filthy as the one in which he first found her in the gutters of life. It is a church that will not survive the fires of the coming tribulation." I tell you, much of what has stirred my heart this week, what has been so heavy on my heart, and those of you who were either tuned in live or watched the Rise with Restoration video devotional yesterday, is just the revelation, and definitely not a divine revelation, but the revelation earlier this week of what has gone on and what's going on with Jerry Falwell Jr. and his wife. I mean, the leader of the largest Christian university probably in the world. And here's another, at least proclaimed conservative evangelical leader, falling. And I told Meredith the other day, I keep hearing the word mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes. And I told Meredith, and I want to, you're probably going to start asking yourself today, when did Gary become a fire and brimstone preacher? I didn't. But I want to be a biblical preacher. So this message is weighty. It's weighty on my heart because I believe that God is calling us in this time. You all know that I've been teaching on and talking about and praying for personal revival, church revival, national revival. I want God to revive our hearts. I want the Holy Spirit to fall afresh upon His church, stir our hearts with a passion for the glory of God and a Spirit-given hatred of all the things that displease Him. Starting with me. So when you hear me saying the things that I'm saying and I'm getting ready to say today, understand, please, I'm putting myself under the microscope of God's Holy Spirit and His Word before and as I say anything to the people that I love and that I get to shepherd. But I told Meredith the other day, I said, we really need to recapture the distinction between a mistake and a choice. And we've fallen into a gospel of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that German Christian who died as a result of standing up against the rise of Hitler a few days before the liberation of the concentration camps. He was killed, and this was a man who challenged the church in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He said, we have fallen. We have turned salvation by grace alone into a cheap grace. It's a grace and it's a salvation that we think costs nothing and it requires nothing of me. God saves me, now I'm good, I live my life, someday I'll go to heaven. But I'm good. That's not the biblical gospel. Absolutely, the gospel is salvation by grace alone, God's grace alone, by faith alone, and in Christ alone. But as John Calvin said, the grace that saves is not alone. James said it this way in his letter. He said, faith that does not evidence itself in works, in other words, a pursuit of God's righteousness and a pursuit of God's standard in my life, is dead. He didn't say that's like a, you know, sort of like a undergraduate level faith, but the graduates get serious about God. He said, any faith that doesn't lead to the works of God, pursuit of God, is actually dead. It's not a living faith. No matter how many times we can maybe point back to, well, I prayed this and I said this, so I'm good. The proof of salvation all throughout the Bible is never what did you say at what point in time. It's always enduring with the Savior. It's fruitfulness and endurance. That's the fruit That's the evidence biblically of salvation. Jesus often just phrases it this way in Revelation, are you still with me? With me, I'm with you. I'm Emmanuel, I'm with you. I'm in you, I'm around you, I'm for you. Are you with me? And the Savior keeps those that he purchases. From beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation comes from God. He grants us salvation. He keeps us in our salvation. But if a man or a woman or a boy or girl truly has salvation, that salvation is going to evidence itself by the Holy Spirit living within them, at least on a move towards holiness and a conviction when we're straying from holiness and a renewed hunger for holiness. And our lives are not going to look like some kind of straight rocket ship ride into perfection. We know that. The Bible clearly shows us that. But there should be a level of Spirit-given conviction and repentance in the heart of a believer, whether the sin was a mistake or a consistent choice. And yeah, our family is connected with Liberty University. And so on the one hand, yes, it disappointed me when I hear the news of the sordid sexual tale that I don't even think we've begun. I'm sad. I'm not going to go into the details about that. That's not what today's message is about. The tawdry, sordid details of ugh. But it primarily broke my heart because as a lover and a follower of Jesus Christ, it breaks my heart when the name of Christ is dragged through the mud, and once again, even the very word evangelical becomes a mockery. As I said yesterday morning, do you know what the word evangelical means? It doesn't mean voting bloc. It doesn't mean a portion of society, and yet that's what the name has become. I told another pastor friend of mine, I said, I'm about one public scandal away from quitting describing myself as an evangelical. I don't know what adjective I'm going to use now. Evangelical means gospel, good news. And so if anything, when someone hears the word evangelical in this world, we know that the world is not going to stand up and cheer. Jesus told us the world's not going to stand up and cheer when we pronounce ourselves as Christians. But at least when people hear the word evangelical, they should be thinking the beautiful good news of the God who so loved the world, who sent his one and only Son into the world, that whoever believes in him and trusts him with their life will never perish, but will not just in the future, but now have, possess, live in eternal, abundant, overflowing life, not the reflection of this world. And then the other night, I'm just going to tell you, I don't sit and watch the news, but I do get news. I choose when it comes in, and I do get news. And then the other night, I saw another well-known evangelical leader and author, a man that has done a lot of good in my life through his writing. Sucker Punch, after the president's White House speech accepting the nomination, Sucker Punch, somebody who was writing down, screaming obscenities, yes, about Trump, but then this well-known evangelical author, Sucker Punched the guy. And I'm thinking, what are we doing? What have we become? And the phrase that's been on my heart the past few days is like what James says when he talks about the tongue and how we speak, and blessing and cursing should not come from the same tongue of the believer, that our tongue should be a tongue of blessing. And that blessing sometimes is going to come in hard truth. It's going to come in challenge. That doesn't mean it's just, oh, Hallmark card stuff all the time. Jesus wasn't always nice, but he was always kind and truthful. And even when he was, I mean, my goodness, if the Son of God can be called the devil and can be assaulted and misrepresented and lied about before men and then stand there, the only person who has ever lived on the face of this earth that nothing could be said about him and stick that was untrue or malicious, that one stood silent. And yet we think we have to defend, even to the point of responding in the way the world responds or behaving in the way. And I know I'm using we in a big, broad, general term, but I'm looking at the church. okay? I'm not thinking of anybody here. I'm not calling out individuals when I say we, but I'm just saying you all, we're left here for a purpose. And that purpose is not to reflect any kingdom of this world. It's to reflect an eternal kingdom, one that we have been born into by a gracious, loving, merciful God. An amazing kingdom that will go on and on and on. And we get to live in because there's a God who is holy. You know, the adjective that is most used of God throughout the scriptures by far is the word holy. Holy. Holy means set apart, uncommon, special. Nothing else like it. Paul said that God dwells in unapproachable light. John said that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And we're told in Habakkuk 1:13 and then in the Psalms, we're told that this God cannot even look upon sin. He is so holy and he's pure and without blemish that he cannot look upon sin and he cannot allow sin at all in his presence. Holiness means set apart, uncommon, special. There's no other being, no other God like him. That's why he says, hey, don't try to create an image of me. He's beyond capturing. He's beyond imagining. He's beyond anything that we could create, even with our amazing God-given faculties. God says, don't attempt it. I'm that holy. And I can't tolerate sin. So in order for him to be able to say to us, I love you, he then has to provide a sacrifice to bring us into his presence. And I really want to call us today, instead of beginning with a sloppy agape view of God's relationship with us, that we begin with holy, and then we trace the relationship from there. We have a tendency to start with, yeah, God is love. God is love. I even had one person tell me years ago, well, if God is love, love is God. Therefore, whatever brings me love, whatever feels like love to me, must be of God. I was like, wrong? First of all, that just doesn't work logically. That's like saying Gary is a man, therefore man is Gary. No, it doesn't work. But we have to allow God to define who he is, how he loves, and how we love him back. Let's look briefly at Hebrews 12. So after this great, what's often been called the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews goes through this long list of Old Testament saints who persevered, even never getting to see the fulfillment of the whole promise. They persevered by faith, by faith, by faith. And then when we move into Hebrews 12, it says this, therefore. So because of this, reflecting upon this, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. See, the witnesses are those who have gone on before us. They're watching us. And Paul loved, I mean, you know, you guys who like sports, you should like Paul. He used athletic metaphors all over the place. Boxing, running. For those of you who like military stuff, he used military metaphors. But here's a military metaphor. And what he is saying here is imagine yourself as a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, and you're running through the stadium of the kingdom, and there are men and women who have gone on before you and are fully in the presence of God now, and they're saying, keep on going. It's worth it. Keep running. Get up. Strengthen yourselves. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't let anything get in the way. Don't let anything trip you up. Don't accept things that weigh you down and distract you from the vision of Jesus Christ. See, that's what he's saying to them. Since we are surrounded by the heavenly host, and then we're surrounded by these witnesses to God's grace and his mercy and his goodness and his faithfulness and his trustworthiness and his worth, and they're saying to us, keep on. And reflecting upon these witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, a weight is something that in and of itself is not inherently sinful or wicked, but it's just something that we don't need to carry in the race. It could be something as innocuous as a hobby or a pastime or an addiction to the news channels that keeps you out of God's word and keeps you from times of prayer and fellowship with God and with one another. It could be a sport, a hobby, a love that you don't look at. And nobody would say, yeah, that's wicked, man, that's evil. But anything that is not of faith, Scripture says, is sin. And so if there's something that's keeping me from doing the things that the Scripture highlights, that's a weight. That's a weight. And it doesn't say, hey, it's not a big deal. The American gospel of, hey, we're all human. No. God and the witnesses are saying, shuck it off. Lay it aside. It's slowing you down. And then, let us also lay aside the sin which clings so closely. Now, sin is anything that misses the mark of the character of God. That's what sin is. The word for sin is like an archery term. It's like shooting at the bullseye, and we miss the bullseye. The bullseye is God's glory. It's His character. It's His perfection. And what the Scripture says is all of us, Romans 3:23, all of us fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we miss the bullseye every time. Even our good works are like filthy rags, the prophet Isaiah said, because outside the grace and the goodness and the righteous covering of God, our works are so self-motivated. Even our religious deeds are so self-motivated, like, God, look at me. Doesn't this make me lovable now? And He's like, no. No. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every sin which clings so closely. See, sin is not passive. Sin is not passive. Matter of fact, it's described with some anthropomorphisms, like human potential. Like God said to Cain, don't you understand that sin is crouching at the door, waiting on you? And as we continue to talk today about chasing down holiness, truly pursuing holiness, not just waiting on holiness, but pursuing it, we need to understand that toleration of, mocking of, excusing of any sin opens the door to all sin. Because it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop claiming territory. It doesn't stop taking over. It doesn't stop going after ground. And oftentimes we can say things, we may entertain things or watch things or listen to things that we know is not pleasing to God. And we say, well, it doesn't affect me. I've said that before. It doesn't affect me. How do we know? Fast from it for a week. See how you do. Take a break. See how you do. So we lay aside the weight and the sin which clings so closely. And then we run, not stumble, not tumble. We run with endurance the race that is set out before us, looking at Jesus, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then the writer says this, consider Him. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary. See, none of us are at our best when we're weary. None of us are at our best when we're emotionally, spiritually, mentally weary. And that's why we need, first of all, the Lord. And even in our weariness, we don't need to go to false refreshments and things that we think are actually going to stir us up and relax us that may not. They may just be another weight, or they may even be another sin. And that's also why we need each other. And we need to let go of the radical, individualistic, non-biblical Christianity that says, well, I don't have any right to say anything to that brother or that sister. Yeah, you do, because they're your brother and your sister. And we're family. And we are born again into a family in Christ that is actually more eternal and more real than any biological family. I remember years ago watching the miniseries Band of Brothers. Now, I love military history. I did not serve in any branch of the military. I have not served, but I love it, and I draw a lot of wisdom and encouragement from it. And one of the things that caught me early on in the Band of Brothers with that first group of paratroopers that was going in there in World War II is how seriously they not only took their own training, but how seriously the man to their right and to their left was taking the training. And if they saw, you know, in boot camp, they saw a man slacking or just going through the motions, you know what they did? They didn't look around and say, that's his choice. You know why? Because that man, in his sloughing it off, may be the reason that you get taken out. And in this world, we're not in a battle against flesh and blood. We're not to sucker punch people when they yell things at us. We're not in a battle of flesh and blood. We don't retaliate the way the world retaliates. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, we're in a battle. And that battle is in the unseen realm. And we need to understand that God didn't bring us by birth, by being born again, into a picnic. He brought us right now into a warfare. And we're in somewhat, under God's sovereignty, it's under God's sovereignty. There's no cosmic battle between, you know, the God of heaven, the holy God, and this other God-like being, and we're wondering who's going to win. God is in control. God is sovereign. And in his sovereign wisdom, he has allowed even the very enemy, the one who wanted the throne of God and was cast out of heaven, he's given him some room in this earth, and he even uses him in his sovereign will to purify his church and to judge the unbelievers. But we're in a battle, and we need to have eyes open spiritually, armor of God on, Ephesians 6, and be ready, standing shoulder to shoulder, linking arms with one another. And then when we see a brother or a sister flagging, we don't go, well, you know, no, who am I? You're their brother and their sister. And you go help them take the weight off that they may not even notice they're carrying and they're living under right now. And you go help them with gentleness. This is what the Apostle Paul says. You go help them with gentleness and kindness, understanding that we're all prone to the same thing. I want to tell you something. I don't stand when I see, I mean, I'm very tempted to, but when I see things go down, like is gone down in this past week with Jerry Falwell Jr., I tell you, there's enough self-righteousness still in me that God's dealing with that, yes, I can stand back and stand in judgment. But the reality is then when I get into the Word and I look into the mirror of the Word and I realize who I am without Him and how I can live and who I am. Listen, I am absolutely 100% without the grace of God, without the Holy Spirit in me, capable of the exact same depravity. And so are you. None of us are righteous. No, not one. Paul said that no one of us even seeks God on our own. God has sought us out, mercifully regenerated our deadness, brought corpses back to life, has put His Spirit within us, adopted us as sons and daughters, never to be rejected. No one, according to Jesus, will rip us out of the Father's hand. You're not holding on to God. God is holding on to you. If it was up to me and my squeamish faith at times holding on to God, I would have been gone a long time ago. But God holds us because He's the one who purchased us on the cross. Didn't just make salvation possible, purchased us upon the cross. And then awakens us, draws us to Himself, robes us in His righteousness, says, you're mine. See, that's what Jesus is doing at the right hand of the Father right now, saying, that one's mine. That one's mine. And this is what I'm just going to summarize the next few verses, and then we're going to get into Hebrews 12:14 just for a second. And this is where Paul goes in this struggle, in this race, in this struggle with sin, in this struggle with hostility, because the writer of Hebrews was writing to first century Christians who had been scattered because of their faith, and they were undergoing intense persecution because of their faith. And he says, encounter the struggle as discipline, as training. See, it's not punishment. It's not because God wants to make our lives miserable. He even allows us to go through the crucible of this world to train us. Why? That in the end, we may know the peaceful fruit of righteousness, Hebrews 12:11. Hebrews 12:10, we may share in His holiness. We may share in His holiness. And therefore, with this race metaphor, in Hebrews 12:12, Scripture says, therefore, understanding that you're in a race, you're called to run this race, you're called to fix your eyes on Jesus, don't be looking around at the other contestants, because here's what we can easily do, and I can be guilty of it too. Here's what we can do. We can look at others around at others running the race that claim the name of Christ, and we're like, I'm better than that one. Yeah, man. That person calls themselves a Christian. At least I'm better. No, looking to Jesus. Because when we look at Jesus, we get a whole different picture on how I'm running. Right? Right? You know what you also do? When you look around instead of looking to Jesus, you start to veer off course. I don't care whether you're driving or running. As soon as you start to look around, it's like looking to Jesus. Jesus is steadfast. That's the beauty of Him being the same yesterday, today, forever. He never moves. He's the solid rock on which I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And then Hebrews 12:14 says this, strive for peace with everyone, and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, that brother of Jacob, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, to get the blessing back, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. But just for a few minutes, I just want to highlight that verse. Strive for peace. That word translated in the English Standard Version, this is my favorite modern-day translation, but I prefer other translations of that word. That word strive means pursue. It means run swiftly. Chase after peace with everyone. Irene is the Greek word. Chase after peace. And peace in the kingdom of God is not just the absence of conflict. It's not just, okay, we're not fighting, we're good. It's the presence of God's love. It's the presence of God's shalom. It's the presence of interconnectedness and realizing that we are one. But it's not just talking about the body of Christ here. Paul said over in Romans 12, he said, as much as it depends upon you, be at peace with everyone. As much as it depends upon you. Now that means that when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, he didn't even say peacekeepers. He said, in this world, we're to be peacemakers. And that doesn't mean that when we come with the gospel, shod, as Paul says, you know, clothed with the shoes of the gospel of peace, that we're going to come up and we're going to bring the peace of Christ and people are going to be like, yes, I want to be at peace with you. If Jesus was rejected and he is the Prince of Peace, please understand that it's just as much as it depends upon us. We have to bring the peace, and the peace is the gospel. Before we can be people of peace, we must know the Prince of Peace, and that's only through the gospel. Because God is peace. Any other peace that this world can pursue, rejecting the Son of God, rejecting the justice of God, is not true peace. It's a momentary stalemate. But Jesus grants an eternal peace, and we are to walk in that world. And when people experience us, they hear our words, and they even experience our tone, and they look in our eyes, what they should see and feel and hear, looking back and speaking to them, is the God of peace. And for us to live in that peace, to exude that peace, we must be diving in and pursuing peace. And then we pursue it with everyone. But then, run swiftly after, chase down, pursue holiness. I've already told you that holiness means set apart, special. It's pursue the perfection of God. Now, he's talking to Christians here. And those who are truly in Christ, they don't have a holiness based upon their own behavior. They have a holiness that God has shared with them. See, that's what it said in Hebrews 12:10, that God's increasingly putting us through this crucible of discipline and training so that we can share in his holiness. This is beautiful, folks. Please hear me. This is beautiful. Holiness is one of God's attributes that he shares with us. There are two main divisions of attributes, the characteristics of God in the Bible. There's the non-communicable attributes and the communicable attributes. I'll try to say that 5 times fast. Non-communicable. In other words, God does not share the non-communicable attributes. He is omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. Those are attributes that he and he alone can ever possess. As much as some of us do think we know it all, God's the only one. He has all wisdom, perfect wisdom. But then there are those communicable attributes, his joy, his love, his holiness. And what he has done with us in bringing us to his Son by his Spirit and drawing us, as Jesus says in John 6, that the Father draws us to the Son. He shares his holiness with us in that he clothes us, he imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus, and we're clothed in it, but then still inside, this is not the deep theological terminology for it, but inside we're still a mess. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're made fit to enter into the holies of holies. We've got on the righteous garments of Christ. We worship the Lord in the beauty of those holy garments. But inside, we're on that sanctifying journey, that race, where he is making the inside match what he's clothed the outside with. And that's the pursuit of holiness. That's the laying aside of the weights and the casting aside of every sin. That's life in the Spirit. That's when we don't tolerate things that God says get rid of, and we chase after the things that God says put on. I just want to read you. There are several places you can go in the Scriptures to get a sense of what God says put off. But right now I'm just going to go to Galatians 5. Hear this, Galatians 5:16. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Talking about our sinful nature. It's not talking about our bodies at that point. Flesh is used here talking about our sinful nature. For these are opposed to each other. There's a battle to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under. Now, we're set free to obey the law, but we're not under the condemnation of the law, is what he's saying. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And here's the works of the flesh. Here's one list. There are several other places that you can look in the where it just lists. Here's a reflection of the flesh. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Sensuality. Idolatry. Sorcery. Enmity. Strife. Jealousy. Fits of anger. Rivalries. Dissensions. Divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He says, I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. In other words, there's no boundaries on those. Take them on. Ask for the Lord to let them grow and bless those around you. But for the other ones, we must ask the Holy Spirit of God, God, give me a distaste for everything that is opposed to you. Give me an active disdain for the things that are displeasing to you. And let me not wink at any fruit of the flesh. Let me not tolerate it and act like I can control it. Sometimes the way we talk about sin is the way an alcoholic talks about the next drink. I can quit anytime. But here's the deal. Alcohol doesn't crouch at your door. Sin does. And the author of that sin wants to drag you down and distract you. And wants to drag the name of Jesus through the mud. And we're created and we're called to be witnesses of the majesty of Jesus Christ and the trustworthiness of his name and the beauty of his name. And the hope of this world is not another social movement. It's not another party. It's the name of Jesus Christ, glorified, magnified, reflected as active, as accurately and as passionately as we can reflect it as we live under the lordship and the sovereign mastery of Jesus Christ. I'm going to wrap up here in just a second with three applications that I want to encourage you to start praying. But back in Hebrews, he sums up, he wraps up that portion of Hebrews 12 by saying, pursue, chase after, run down, run swiftly after holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, what that means is without a desire for holiness, the evidence of the new birth is a renewed desire for a different way of living and a different way of life. Because the very spirit that takes up residence in the one who is truly a believer is the what spirit? The Holy Spirit. And when someone is truly born again, there's going to be a distaste and a growing discomfort created by the very presence of God within you for the way that I or you used to live. And we're going to start seeing things with different eyes and hearing things with different ears and experiencing things with a new discomfort and a new hunger for the things of God growing up within us. And we're not going to be able to enjoy the things of the world, and I'm using it in the sinful sense now, not the things of the created order. We're just not going to be comfortable and feel at home here anymore. There's going to be a longing in the heart for a new home. And there's going to be a longing to be in that Father's house. And there's going to be a longing to make myself ready as the bride of Christ to be introduced to that Father. And then for that Father to present us one day face to face to the Son as his bride. And when we look at our, I know it's a bad imagery for men, but when we look at our wedding gowns and we see spot and wrinkles and things that we would not want the Savior to look up on, we're going to say, Holy Spirit, clean me up. Take it. I want to be made presentable for my Savior. And so the example he uses here is he says, don't be like Esau, who traded his father's blessing for a bowl of soup. And he uses Esau as an example of living for a momentary pleasure at the expense of an eternal blessing. And he paints a picture that that's what like sexual immorality is like. And let me give you a clear warning here. Do you know what the Greek word for sexual immorality is? Pornos. Oh, how we make light of that nowadays. I mean, it's scary. It used to just be a man thing, but it's scary the percentage of our culture that entertains pornos. Behind the pulpit and in front of it. And we must lay aside every sin. And if we have struggles and habits that we can't get rid of on our own, and you've tried and you've tried and you've done all the behavioral techniques and you put a rubber band around your wrist and every time you think a lustful thought and you do all those things, you snap the rubber band, what you need is a community. and you need conversation, and you need holy brotherhood or holy sisterhood, that you can bring brokenness and sin and temptation and false pleasures before and say, walk with me, strengthen me, help me carry this load. And so, listen, when we say that we want to be a place where we recognize our brokenness and invite others to join the journey, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Restoration Community Church being some slogan out there using some buzzwords. No, we're broken. And we need to recognize our brokenness, bring it before the Father, confess it, repent of it, and then invite others into my life who I love and I trust and will walk with me and link arms with me like those band of brothers or band of sisters and will walk with me through the battle of life, not thinking I got to get it right and then I'll show up. No, show up and let's get it right together. And I'm not just talking about you. Paul even said, he called himself the chief of sinners. This is the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to tell you, the reason I want to plant and pastor a church where we recognize our brokenness and we're real about our lack of wholeness and we're real about our struggles is because I need that church. I need a church family. And it's not just purely selfish. I'm not saying that, like I'm going to plant something to serve me. No, but you're my family. You're not a job. You're not a role for me. I love you. But I also want us to run towards the finish line together with arms linked together, loving one another, bearing up with one another's weaknesses, loving one another in our struggles, not having this fakey-bakey church where we look around and people are broken and shaken and we're like, well, whoo, what's that going to say about our church? I'm going to tell you what it will say. If anyone tolerates sin and lets it be its master, what you get is what our culture has all over the news right now. The good news is what needs to be all over the airwaves from our mouths and from our lives, from our behavior. And we must not be like Esau, who looks around at the seeming satisfactory bowl of soup of this world and we say, hey, I'm so hungry and I'm so starving and my desires are so strong right now that I'm actually going to give away the blessing of the firstborn for a bowl of soup. Here's the beauty of the gospel, though. We already live in the Father's blessing. The firstborn is our brother, and he said, my righteousness is yours, and you're in me, and I'm going to take you, but now I'm going to leave you as my witnesses, so that when people encounter you, and they listen to you, and they experience you, what they see is a witness on the stand of life giving a testimony of the one and only Savior of the world, who loves us so much that he endured the shame of the cross for the joy set before him, enduring its shame so that we can be brought into him. And the call of the believer is not just once a week and not just in my quiet times, but it's every second of every day because he is the Lord of every second of every day to bring myself before him and say, God, have your way in me. So in wrapping up, and that's a serious one. It's not the pastor I'm wrapping up, and then there's eight more points. Here's what I want to encourage you to do, and I want to encourage us individually and as a body, and those of you at home with us on the couch or wherever you are, start asking this. Word of God, show me. Show me the weights and the sin. Show me. James 1, he says that we must look into the law of perfect freedom. We must look into the word like a mirror. See, much of cultural Christianity wants to use the word on others. God tells us to apply the word to ourselves and then to live in him. There's a huge difference between using the word of God and living in the word of God. James 1 says, this is the law of perfect freedom. Look into it like a mirror, get a true reflection of yourself, and then invite God to do the work. So pray, Word of God, show me. Word of God, reveal me. Look into it as a mirror. It's not just a handy-dandy little self-help manual. It's the very God-breathed Word of God to reveal to us the paths of life. Second, Spirit of God, search me. Spirit of God, search me. Psalm 139 23 through 24 says this, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the paths eternal. Word of God, show me. Let me see how my grooming is, like the mirror of God. Spirit of God, search my heart. And when he brings up those grievous things, don't create a distraction for yourself. Don't create a diversion. When he shines, the Holy Spirit shines the spotlight of the word upon your heart, upon your attitudes, upon my heart, my attitudes, respond in repentance. See, the first evidence and the continuing evidence of a true believer in Jesus Christ is repentance, a turning again and again back into the arms of the Father. And then lastly, body of Christ, support me. Let me invite the worship band to come back up, please. And I'm using band today because it sort of hit me last week. We're all the worship team. I'm going to invite our musicians and our singers to come back up, and then I'm going to invite the whole worship team to join in. Word of God, show me. Body of Christ, support me. And all through that, Spirit of God, search me and know me, and reveal if there's any wayward way in me that I need to bring to you and receive your cleansing power by the blood of Jesus Christ, the very blood of Christ sprinkled on the mercy seat of heaven. Here's what it says in Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression or any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. And as we are doing this, living the body life together, at times struggling along the way of the Christian journey, we must also keep watch on ourselves, lest we too be tempted. We are called to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That law of Christ is love one another as I have loved you. How has he loved you? See, that's what the church in America has missed for so long. We've had this individual, just me and Jesus, don't mess in my business. And yet God has born us again into a family. And he says, love one another as I have loved you. And that is a faithful, committed, covenant, passionate love that pursues your good even at the expense or at the risk of struggle. And when I say these things to you, I'm saying them for me too. We need one another because we are called in our incompleteness to put the glory of God on display in this world. Don't let the things that hurt you and wound you and distract you, like what's going on in the news right now, get you down. Jesus is beautiful. Don't ever depend upon any man or woman to be Jesus for you. There's only one Jesus, and his beauty may be unrecognized for a season, but his beauty and his glory and his purity never diminishes. And I want to invite you, run afresh into it today and as you leave here and tomorrow and the next day for all eternity. Because listen, we're going to be worshipers for eternity. That doesn't mean we're going to be singing songs, sitting in pews, sitting in a parking lot, but we're going to be reveling in his glory. And God, by his grace, in giving us eternal life now, has already given us a head start. This isn't a rehearsal. This is real. We're not waiting on the real thing. The presence of God becomes more real to you as you engage it and run into it with your whole heart now. Word of God, show us. Spirit of God, search us. Body of Christ, support us. Let's sing his praises one more time together today. Thank you.
Slow down, take time, breathe in, he said. He'd reveal what's to come. The thoughts in his mind, always higher than mine. He'll reveal all to come. Take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. He's never failing.
Holy Father, I ask that you would send your Spirit afresh upon us, upon me. Let the fire of your Spirit fall upon your church in this nation to reawaken us to the glories of Christ, the beauty of life in you, to the horridness of sin, to the freedom of your Spirit. God, fill us with a a gentle courage in this nation, to live in such a way that you are put on display, that your name is lifted up, and that we would see you move by your Spirit and by your Word across this nation in ways that you have before, in recapturing your bride for yourself, reattuning our inner persons to you, and drawing many into your kingdom that will taste and see for the first time ever in their life that you are good. Have your way in us, God. Purify us, O Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Before you turn me off, thank you, Jordan, I just want to say to you, when I preach, when I share things, especially when I preach things like I have today, I'm here for you all, and there are others that are here for you that I could steer you toward. And so this is never something for you to walk away in shame or to walk away bearing it on your own. The invitation to be part of a family is real. And my heart for you as a pastor is real. And so if you ever have a question, or you want to talk to me, or you want to talk to, you know, something that the Holy Spirit's dealing with you on, I will be available, or I will get somebody to be available. Okay? Because God's glory through us is worth it. And I love y'all.
So kind to me.